Hello, good morning, everyone. Why don't you find someone next to you and tell them what you had for breakfast this morning, and I'm going to prepare the lights here, so watch your eyes. Woo! All right, good morning. Like you've already heard this morning that it is Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. Part of me wishes that we could be somewhere where we saw some palm trees. So for a lot of folks, they are somewhere where they are seeing palm trees as it's spring break. Hey, before I jump into the message, I want to share this with you real quick. I've been sharing this pretty much every week for a while, but if you're new here or if you've been coming here for a long time since the beginning, this is always good to keep in front of us. Guys, we need to remember, why in the world did we start this church? Why are we here? Why are we gathered together? And our mission for our church is to help those that are far from God find a home in Jesus. Maybe we should all say it together. All right, on the count of three, we're all going to say it out loud together, the mission. Ready? One, two, three. Helping people far from God find a home in Jesus. The key word is helping. Helping implies you are actively doing something to find someone who is far from God to get closer to Him. I don't know why God did this, but He left it in the church's hands, in our hands, to take the mission of Jesus out into the world and proclaim it to your friends, your family, your coworkers, your auntie, your uncle, brother, sister, everybody. It is on us to take the mission and bring it to our community. This is the reason this church exists. And this is the reason that we made these shirts. They say, I love my church. This is just a conversation starter, and they're perfectly free, and we have all the different sizes, all the way up to extra small, the triple XL. So grab a shirt, and this is a conversation starter so that you don't have to awkwardly walk up to people. Someone will probably walk up to you, and it'll be easy because you can talk about Jesus, you can talk about church, and guess what this next Sunday is? Come on, everybody, it's Easter. Everyone goes to church on Easter, so what a great way for you to have a conversation with someone, to take the mission of our church, move it forward. Again, I don't know why God just, I don't know why He's trusting us. People in general, we seem highly irresponsible and apathetic and all the things that we have wrong with us. For some reason, Jesus made the church and gave us a mission, and it is really important to me. And I'm not, I don't want to get too deep, too quick, but if you're a Christian, we believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that real people are going there, one place or the other. That's why this mission is so important. What do we have to lose, right? What do we have to lose? There's already eternity at stake. So I want to encourage you. I want to motivate you. I want to tell you to go back, grab a t-shirt, think of someone that you need to invite to the next Sunday, to Easter. It's going to be great. Sam volunteered to do an Easter egg hunt. And there's going to be some $50 bills and some of these eggs, maybe. I don't know. Maybe the adults will get them. I don't know. There's going to be an adult side and a kid side. I will throw some elbows. Kick some. Give me that egg. All right. All right. If you have a Bible, guys, let's open that bad boy up. We're going to go to Matthew. We've been in a series of Matthew, guys, but we're skipping around a little bit. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read a little bit. Let me see here where I want to go. Let's go to verse 8. So Jesus, this is really close to the end of His life. Do you guys know that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, about 30% of everything they talk about has to do with this 1 week of Jesus' life. About 30% of everything that they talk about has to do with this 1 week of Jesus' life. Can I say this? If there's no Palm Sunday, if there's no Good Friday, if there's no Easter Sunday, then all this Christianity stuff really means nothing, right? We are all here because of the events that happened this week a couple of thousand of years ago. So let's go to Matthew 21:8. And a very large crowd, they spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from trees, palm trees, and laid them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of Him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed are the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. The last time the Bible says that was when Jesus was born. The whole city of Jerusalem was stirred. And now, near the end of His life, Jesus comes back, and the whole city, they are stirred once again. And the whole city stirred, and the city asked, who is this guy? Who is this guy, Jesus? This seems like a really, really happy scene. So Jesus is riding a donkey, and he's coming into Jerusalem in Holy Week, and the crowds go crazy. We were talking about the Brandon Lake concert a little bit before this. Imagine, you know, thousands of people lining the roads, and they're shouting like you're at a concert, and they're laying down palm branches, which means victory. It means Jesus is here, and we have victory. This is amazing. There was so much shouting, so much going on. It was so wonderful. But then you read the same account according to Luke, and he records that Jesus got into the city, and check this out. Jesus weeps over the city. Jesus weeps over the city. This morning, it's this really, really weird tension. We're talking about it a little bit before service. There's this really weird tension of Jesus. It's called the triumphal entry, but he has so much sorrow, and there's so much darkness, and there's so much heaviness also woven into this moment. So we're gonna walk through this a little bit. Before we do, I want to pray for us. So will you guys help me pray for a second? Lord, thank you for this Sunday. I pray that you just use your Holy Spirit to convict, to show, to teach much more than I can. So we just ask that the Spirit work through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I got married 2015. Is that right? You're just as confused as I am. 2015, and we immediately moved to Texas like 2 weeks after we got married. And one of the first things you notice when you get married, all the married people throw your hands up. Yeah. So you take everything your family does and traditions, the way you eat, the way you talk, the way you hang out, and you merge that with someone else's whole childhood, and then you have to like make it your own. And it's kind of fun. I got my in-laws right here, my parents right here. In my house, so when we have a birthday, we're doing it. In my house, when we have a birthday, it's like, what do you want for dinner? And I'd be like, corn dogs, pizza, mac and cheese, you know, and that was like, happy birthday. And I'm like, this is fantastic. The Dumas family, which I learned, when you have a birthday, it is to make that day and to make that person feel as special as you possibly can. Does anyone have one camp or the other camp, right? Both are good, they're just different. And it's something they don't really talk about until you get married and move in together. And I remember this so clearly that it is, Melissa's birthday had come up and we're in Texas and, you know, I'm not really asking anyone or her parents or friends, like, what do I do for a birthday? I'm like, I got this. I've been married for like a little while now. How hard can this be? And I had a motorcycle, and so I took my motorcycle, I think the morning of her birthday, to Walmart. And I just kind of walk around for a while, and I found myself in the aisle where they sell like home decor in Walmart in rural Texas. And I just kind of went, that one, and just grabbed something that I could fit in my backpack. I don't remember exactly what it was, and it didn't really even fit my backpack. It was like wall art of some sort. I'm like, she'll love this because we're in a new home. She'll want to hang this somewhere. And I got this wall art, and I brought it home. I didn't even tell Melissa I was telling this story this morning. And I brought it home. I'm like, hey, babe, happy birthday. I unzip my backpack, and I hand her this Walmart wall art. And it was like, gee, thanks, you know, and she tried her best. And it was like, she's trying to be happy, and I could tell she wasn't happy. I'm like, you want to have a special dinner too? Like, what do you need here? What's going on? And come to find out that I had come under the expectation of what was expected for birthdays. And not only did I do it that birthday, for probably the next 4 or 5 holidays, anniversaries and birthdays. And I got so bad at this that we just have an agreement now. This is kind of sad. You're not the greatest at gift giving either, and I hate to say that in front of everyone. You try to make it really special, and she'll tell you those stories someday when she has a microphone. And we have an agreement that we just don't buy each other presents, and we haven't for years. We just don't do it because we will be more disappointed with what we pick out for each other than if we just had nothing, right? We would rather have nothing than a gift from each other. So. We will celebrate and like go out for dinner or go out for an experience. We'll go celebrate that way, but we don't buy each other presents anymore. Because also in marriage, for all of us who raise our hands, this is one of the biggest dangers in marriage that you can find is, we can probably all say it together, is unspoken, unmet expectations. Unspoken, unmet expectations. And if you're not married and getting married, You know, this is going to be huge. Unmet, unspoken. She didn't say anything, but she was expecting something, and I didn't bother to ask or talk about it, and you go in, and it's a disaster, right? Unspoken, unmet expectations. I got to see where I am in my slides to know where I'm going next. Palm Sunday. Can you just hang with me for this point for a second? Oh, man, we're low battery. Hopefully we make it through the message. Maybe someone can find a plug or something. None of those will work. But anyways, you're going to have to find, there might be one by the subwoofer, Tony. One of the biggest pitfalls and dangers we can have in being a Christian, one of the biggest dangers we can have in being a Christian is not having a right expectation of God and of Jesus. This is one of the biggest, because it happens in your marriage life, with your kids, expectations for work. I mean, we just had a fantastic vacation, but a lot of times you have expectations for vacation. It's going to be wonderful, beautiful, no problems. And the first thing that happens, you're like, it's ruined. You know, we have all these expectations in life, but I think this is one of the biggest pitfalls in Christianity, is people have a false expectation about God, what God's going to do for you and with you and around you and to you. And when it doesn't happen, you just fall away. You have no idea what to do, where to go, and your faith ends up suffering from that. So we're going to look at this tension of expectations. So get this scene in mind, that Jesus, he enters in Jerusalem, and they're shouting, Hosanna, victory, Jesus is here, this is awesome. Their expectation was Jesus was going to ride in and kick some Roman butt, and that the Israel was going to get reestablished, and it was going to be awesome. One week later, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd. This is the crowd that has arrested Jesus. They have lied about Jesus. They have beaten Jesus, and they've put him out in front of everyone. And the crowd asked for Barabbas to be released and to have Jesus executed. And the quote says here, which of the two do you want me to release? This is Pilate speaking. And Barabbas, they answered. And then Pilate says, well, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? They all answered, crucify him. Isn't that really specific? It wasn't like half of the crowd loved him. The whole crowd, every person there that out of their lips cried, Hosanna, praise be the Son of David, Hosanna, a week later yells, crucify him. They would rather see Jesus dead than not meet their own expectations. Whew, that's really heavy. That they would rather see Jesus dead than not meet their own expectations. Can I just say this too? That maybe we all have unmet expectations of Jesus. Maybe we all have an unmet expectation of Jesus. That if you would follow him, your life wouldn't look like it looks like today. That if you prayed hard enough, that would go away. But it hasn't. Jesus, where are you? That if I believed hard enough, I'd be healed of this. Jesus, where are you? Right? And if I tried really hard, my life wouldn't be this hard, right? And you have an expectation of, if I follow Jesus, then my life will look like whatever you made up in your head. And then it doesn't turn out that way, and now what in the world do we do? Well, this is what they did, and it didn't turn out so good for them. So this is what I want to do for us. It's not going to be too long. Short message, probably. I want to give you three things that you can expect from Jesus. I want to give us three things where you can expect this from Jesus, all right? Because when we expect things and he doesn't do things, it's going to cause a whole lot of problems. So let's get into it. Three things you can expect from Jesus. Okay, this one is kind of like a gut punch and a slap. Just hang with me for a second. Jesus didn't come to meet your expectations. He came to save your life. He didn't come to meet our expectations of what he should do, what he should say, and how your life should look like. He came to actually save your life. Okay, I think he cares about your health deeply. He cares about your well-being deeply. He cares about your anxiety and your problems. He cares about all of that deeply, and he touches that in a lot of ways. I'm not saying that Jesus is like, well, go ahead and suffer. At least you get to go to heaven. I'm not saying that this is his attitude at all. But Jesus' primary purpose revealed in Scripture is that he could come and save those. In Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is priority number one. It's funny because in our pre service prayer. We're kind of joking about there's a man in the Bible who gets lowered in through the ceiling to get healed. It's this really crazy story in Luke 19:10 where there's a paralyzed man and Jesus is preaching in a house and there's so many people that this paralyzed man, he can't get to Jesus. So there's this really famous story. His friends haul him up to the roof, cut a hole in the roof, dust falls down, and they lower him with the rope down to Jesus. They're like, all right, now he's going to get healed. And guess what the first thing Jesus says to him? First thing, Jesus looks at this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. That's the priority for this paralyzed man. I think that if he could have his sins forgiven, it is more important for him than to have his sins not forgiven and to be able to walk. That Jesus came to save us. All right, just hang with me for this too. Our sin is cosmic. Our sin has eternal consequences. Whew, we're going there this morning. All right. Our sin, what we do, eternally separates us from God. From Jesus' point of view, this is a huge problem because as someone who has been with God and who is aware of the consequences of a life without God, Jesus' primary concern is that you know him because Jesus says, nobody gets to the Father except through me, not through Buddha or Muhammad or being good. No one gets to the Father except through me. You have to know me. You have to know my saving grace. This is so important for Jesus and his teachings for us. He wants you to be saved. More than anything, in John 6:14-15, another really cool story, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And this is to point out, he does care about you, or I'm not trying to make you go home and say, Jesus will never make my life better, because he has compassion, great amounts of compassion. He sees all these hungry people, and they feed all these people. And these people, again, their expectations shift, and they go, this guy, he is going to be the Messiah that finally kicks Rome's butt. And, I mean, if he can make bread out of thin air, he can make soldiers disappear out of midair, right? He'll make Caesar disappear, and we'll finally have our land back. And they start to plot and think about, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to set this up? How are we going to make Jesus king? Okay, personally, I relate to this because God will do one good thing for me or he'll do one cool little thing, and then my expectations just run wild, and I take it way out in the left lane, and God's like, what are you doing? You know, like, calm down, man. But this is guess what Jesus did? So he knows the feeling in the crowd, and the crowd starts to murmur, like, we need to make him king. We need to do it now. We need to organize our military, and this is going to be awesome. They start to go down this road, and the very next thing Jesus did, Jesus withdrew. He just said, I'm out. Packed up his little tunic of things, and he left. He went up in the mountain to be by himself. And I just felt like when I was writing this that someone has experienced that this morning. That someone here, and maybe several of us, I know I have, we've put a false expectation on Jesus. We put our own expectation on Jesus, and we try to be God and tell Jesus how to act. And I think that this is a common reaction from him. He withdraws, and then we feel isolated, we feel alone, and we blame it on God. It's really humbling to know that he's the God, and we're the people that serve him. He makes the rules, he asks the questions, and he is the one that we serve, not the other way around. Jesus does not serve us. He loves us. He died for us. He has compassion for us. But he does not serve our expectations. And we have to get that right in our heads because we're going to feel this. Jesus withdrew, and the first reaction, because we're human, is we blame it on God, and we go, God, see, I knew you would leave me. I knew you didn't care. But really, Jesus is saying, you're trying to be God, and that's my job. I'll provide the miracles. I'll tell you where to go. I'll tell you what to do, and you be the person, I be the God. Jesus, he withdrew. Jesus didn't come to meet your expectations. He came to save your life. And I just want to I'm kind of preaching to myself here. I just want to say this too. If Jesus never does anything for your life, like if he doesn't do any miracles for you, if he doesn't heal you, if he doesn't provide for whatever need you have, and you are poor and homeless and sick your whole life, but forgives you of your sins for all of eternity, we still have a reason to praise and jump around like that second song. We still have a reason to praise. And that's really hard for me because we want more, right? We want him to do more for us. But I just want to say, as a baseline level, if we don't get anything else from God but salvation, that's got to be good. That's reason to praise. All right? All right, let's go. Number two, we can expect this from Jesus. He walks humbly, and he only takes volunteers. Let me explain this. He walks humbly. I just want to throw a couple verses around the screen, but just listen to these verses. Mark 14:62, and Jesus said that, and I am, and you will see me, I am God, basically, and you will see me, the Son of Man, seated at the right hand with power and coming from the clouds of heaven. In John 19:11, he says that you would have no power over me, for it was not given to you from above. This is Jesus speaking to Pilate, the guy who was going to sentence him to death. Jesus looks up at Pilate and goes, you don't have any power over me. The only power you get is from heaven. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is flexing his power in these verses. Jesus has immense amount of power. Let me say this. If he wanted to overthrow Rome, like everyone expected, he could have done it. If he wanted to heal everyone in the blink of an eye, he could have done it. If he wanted to destroy the religious leaders who were trying to accuse him and lie about him and have him put to death, he could have done it. He could have done whatever he wanted, however, whenever, to whoever he wanted. He has all the power, all the authority he could ever want. But this is what he did. Instead of coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a war horse with the sword and flowing locks of hair like we see the Swedish Jesus, he just came in on a donkey, which means it's humility and it means peace. And Jesus walked humbly. Jesus walked humbly. This is something that you need to know about Jesus. I grew up in church. And I'm not sure where this comes from. But sometimes we think of God as being that forceful, barge into your life, point some fingers, call you out, kick you down, punish you, and put you in a cell kind of God. But listen, God only takes what you give him. This is how gentle. He's got all the authority in the world to do whatever he wants. But he'll only take what you give him. Whatever you will give to God is what he'll take. If you want to give your life to him, he will take that. And if you don't, he doesn't force you. He doesn't force you. That he walks humbly. And this is his approach to his authority. Whatever you choose to put under Jesus' authority, it will go there. You guys ever heard this phrase in church? Give it to God. Just give it to God. If you're struggling with something, man, give it to God. Raise your hand if you've ever heard this phrase. Just give it to God. Okay, this has always confused me because my next question is how? Like, what are you talking? Give it to God. You know, I have anxiety. How do I just pull that out and, you know, there you go. But it's still there. How do you give something to God? I just feel like someone really needs to know this too. You give something to God by making your pursuit of God take more attention than the other thing. That's how you give something to God. You make your pursuit of God greater than anything else in your life that's trying to get your attention, right? This is means taking something off of the throne of your life and putting God in the rightful spot. And it may not make the problem disappear, but you'll have the peace about it because now your pursuit of God, your focus with him, and that he's going to give you the tools and the peace, and he's going to take care of the pieces, right? Your pursuit of God's got to be greater than everything else that you're pursuing in this world. I love telling this story because it's so tangible. I've probably told it 3 or 4 times. Just pretend like you haven't heard it before if I have. When Melissa and I got pregnant for that little guy, we were panicking because we didn't have enough room in our house for another kid. So I'm furiously looking for homes. And for probably since we found out Melissa was pregnant, I put many offers on many homes. It was, our realtor wasn't rich at the time, wherever you are, thank goodness. Yeah, we were just this home, and this is a lot of work with not a lot of money. We didn't get any houses, and I was like, man, like, how is this going to work? And I was just praying about it. I remember I was at the Red Rooster, and just felt like the Lord saying, hey, delete Zillow. And I was like, that's not how this works, God. I don't delete Zillow. I'm on there every 30 seconds. If there's a house on there within 5 minutes, I've got a scheduled showing. I've got a written offer. Like, we got to be aggressive and stay on this, right? This is horrible real estate advice, right? Don't do this if you're looking for a house. But I just felt like, all right, delete Zillow. And I kind of did that, but I was like, one more house. So I went to one more house that was outside of our budget, and I made an offer anyways. And I went home, and I'm laying there wide awake at night thinking about the numbers. And I'm like, this is not a good idea. The whole house needed to get renovated. And I'm like, I'm not sure what I'm doing here. And I was kind of panicking, still deleted Zillow. At that point, Zillow was gone. And I got a call the next day from my grandpa, who was like, I was at a garage sale, and there's this old guy there. I asked him if he'd sell his house to my grandson, and he was like, well, sure, you know, come on by. And I was like, what? You know, all I had to do was, would this have happened if I had deleted it last week? And so I went over to this guy's house, and I just shook his hand like it was, you know, 1875, and we made a deal. And like, it's really amazing that I can stand up here and say, as soon as I pursued God over my own effort in something is when he blessed me immensely. You've got something that keeps you up at night, just like me. You've got something that pops into your head when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, or when you're driving in your car, and it's driving you nuts. I don't know your whole story, right? Maybe no one knows exactly what's going on in your head. Maybe that's a good thing. But if your pursuit of God is less than whatever that thing in your life is, I would really encourage you to shift that around. Because the man who has all that authority over heaven and earth, who made you, who made everyone, who made everything, if you can give something in your life over to that authority, that's a whole lot better than this authority, right? Amen? All right, let's see where we're at. Jesus is gentle in his approach, but he's absolute in his authority. I love that. He is gentle in his approach. Jesus isn't going to kick down, blame you, and call you out, and pull out your sins, and rub it in your face. He is gentle, and he is sweet, and he is full of love, but he has absolute authority. He can also kick butt when he needs to. All right. Number three, this is our last point, and then we're going to wrap her up. You can expect Jesus to confront and cleanse what doesn't belong. You can expect Jesus to confront and cleanse what doesn't belong. Okay, this is just the weirdest piece of scripture in the whole Bible. So Jesus, he rides in on a donkey. It's Palm Sunday. Everyone's shouting, Hosanna, this is awesome. Yay, Jesus, he's going to save us. This is kind of like, okay, it's a party. It's cool. And Jesus goes to the temple in Jerusalem. And let me set the scene for you a little bit. The temple in Jerusalem is the largest religious worship structure at this point in the ancient world. It's 4.5 football fields long. There are several million, yes, million, it's estimated, but it's people say, oh, 2 million, 5 million. It's just a lot of pilgrims have come to Jerusalem it's this holy pilgrimage they make every year. And so all of these people are there. Jesus walks into this temple filled with people, just packed in. And he begins to overthrow tables. He begins to yell at people. He begins to tell them to leave. And he begins to create this whole scene. Could you imagine showing up to a mega church on Easter Sunday and the pastor's kicking over tables and yelling at people and you're like, do we leave? Do we go? Like, do we run? What's happening? And Jesus goes in, and the Bible says he clears the temple. What Jesus saw when he walked into the temple was all kinds of business. There was all kinds of distractions, and there was money changers and exchange currencies from wherever you were coming from, and sacrifice animals, and people yelling, 2-for-1 sheep, you know, come get your sheep, and 3-for-1 doves, and there's all this exchanging and all this stuff happening. And Jesus looked at all this stuff, and he said, it's all got to go. This is just absolutely wild because the guy who rode on a donkey like 30 minutes before this seemed rather peaceful. And now he's kicking over tables, yelling at people, throwing money, and clears a 4.5 football field temple of people. And this is crazy. Do you know what happened after that? So he clears it out. I imagine he's out of breath. Everyone's gone or just backed up against the wall because he's a crazy person or seems like he's a crazy person. And one by one out of the crowd, hurting people, sick people, broken people start to trickle in to Jesus. And they sit down in front of Jesus. And Jesus squats down in front of them, puts his hand on them, and heals them one by one. And the whole place was probably really quiet. And then Jesus is healing these people. And little kids, like we have running around before and after service. Little kids start to praise. Oh, I love seeing the kids jumping up and down. Your kids jumping up and down during the song, praise. I'm like, that's exactly what I'm envisioning in this scene. That little kids start to jump up and down and praise Jesus. The adults are still freaked out. They're like, I'm not getting near that guy, right? And the kids are like, yay, Jesus, he's healing. You know, kids always get this kind of stuff first. They just go and they start praising God. And the Pharisees are like, what's happening? What, we don't like this. And they're just all freaked out because this isn't the show that they expected to happen that day. And Jesus says, these kids have it figured out. And this is exactly why I came here. Okay, now I just want to flip this on us for a minute. Let me see our next slide. When Jesus enters your life, if you dare, and we invite Jesus into our life, and you bend your knee to his lordship, and you say, Jesus, I do want to follow you. I do believe that you died on the cross as forgiveness of my sins and that your way is better than my way. What he does in your life is he begins to do exactly what he did in the temple. Maybe not as all at once and as violent as that, but he begins to confront things that you have in your life that have a place they shouldn't have. He begins to go through your life, and even good things like your family or your work or your church, heaven forbid your church, right? He begins to look at things and he begins to examine and remove things that don't belong on the throne of your life. And this can be painful sometimes because we make really, we make gods in our life that have no place being a god in our life. Your spouse, we make our spouse a god. They have no business. The spouse says, I don't want to be a god. She doesn't want to be a god, right? Our families, our work, right? And what he does is he begins to purify and cleanse your temple, right? Because what happens after that is cleansed, Jesus becomes the last thing that you worship, and then the healing begins. Then the praise begins. And that's a really beautiful thing. So I'm just going to go out on a leap here that as we move to Easter, this is what I wanted us to focus on. As we move closer to Easter, I want us to allow Jesus to come into your life figuratively, or in your soul, and begin to purify things that do not belong on the throne of your life. You have intentionally or unintentionally put things on the throne of your life that have no business being there. You have put expectations on God. You have put expectations on what you think Jesus should do and when he should do it and how he should do it and how you should feel. And you have never felt more distant because you have started to play God and you have allowed other things to play God in your life that have no business being there. If you really want to experience all God has for you, because he's a good God who's got all the authority in heaven and earth, and he's got your best interest in mind, he's got your salvation on his heart, we need to let him in so that he can purify the things that don't belong. And I think that when we hit Easter this Sunday, it's going to feel really good just to praise him, just to lift up our hands, to read the scripture, and sit here as a church to know that God is number one in all of our lives. Before we wrap up, I want to highlight if you're sitting here thinking of all the other things that are more important in your life than God, and you're like, well, no wonder this is so hard. No wonder you have the anxiety. No wonder you feel like there's an elephant sitting on your chest when you wake up, right? Some of us have some stuff going on, and I'm not trying to minimize your problems because some of us got some real junk going on that's really hard. But I want to just highlight for a second, if you want to put God as number one in your life, if you want to put Jesus as the most important thing that you want to pursue and put on your mind more than anything else, this is a really good opportunity to do that. Do you know the greatest thing about being a Christian is that you can become a Christian at any time, at any place. You can recommit your life. You can turn things around. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be listening to praise and worship music. You can make the decision in your head and your heart to turn and to follow Jesus and make him the King of Kings in your life whenever you want. So I don't want this Sunday to pass without giving an opportunity to do that. I'm probably going to do it again next Sunday. In case there are just some new people here that want to make Jesus their Savior. But I want to give us that opportunity too. And maybe you've been following Jesus and you consider yourself a Christian. And we've made... Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have it all together. I feel like, man, that's one thing I've learned. Just because you're a Christian, life is still like this a lot of times, maybe even more so. And I want to give this opportunity for all of us is to pray and to ask God to be number one in our life again. And if God is number one in our life, then this is the trick. We have to act like it. right? If you have the most important thing in your life and you say it's the most important thing, but you treat it like it's number five on your list of priorities, that prayer and scripture and pursuing God is way down your list, then probably isn't doing you much good. But anyways, hey man, if this is you, pray this prayer with me silently, or you can pray it out loud, or you can kneel in your chair or stand up or lay down. I don't really care. But if the Lord is pulling on your heart, just pray this with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for being my Savior. Lord, I'm sorry for all the things that I do that make me fall short. I pray that you come into my life and that you become number one and that you teach me to follow you. Amen. Guys, that's awesome. If you prayed that out loud or if you prayed that silently, that is amazing. That is the most important decision you can ever make, more than your job or your family or your spouse, guys. Like I said in the beginning of the service, if you're a Christian, you believe heaven's real, you believe hell is real, and you believe that God wants everyone to be saved and to spend eternity with him. I heard a pastor say this week that depending on what you believe, earth, where we're at right now, if you're a Christian, this is as close to hell as we will ever be, right? This is it. This is as bad as it gets. So let's buckle down and let's get to work. Right, but if you are not a Christian, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever be, which was like, whew, that's some truth. Hey, I want to send you with this. Go grab a t-shirt, go grab three or four, so you can wear one every single day this week, all right? Cut the sleeves off one, Brad, just so when you're working out, you know, you can, right? Or do whatever you need to do, grab a t-shirt, grab some friends, grab a family member, grab a coworker, grab somebody, bring them back for Easter. Bring kids and families. Like I said, Sam's doing an awesome Easter egg hunt. It's going to be great. And you guys are dismissed, and we'll see you guys next week.